Take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
His healing fast days are over. So, we all know the phrase, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. This is usually not used in a good context. No. Usually it's when someone's behaving less than in a desirable manner, and you're like, yeah, I know his dad, just like that. All of us know this sting of being like our parents. Mm-hmm. We're probably over it now. I would think. I hope you are. You know, you still, Deb still has issues. If you still have, I know. In some cases, I'm sure. But I think, you know, I'm thinking more of the teenage years where you have that great awakening and you're like, oh my God, I'm just like my mom or whatever. And you don't want your friends around. Those back when I grew up, it was, you know, you had to get rides from your parents to go places. And you're like, well, drop me off like a half mile away so that my friends don't see you. And so for us today is this, we're called or will be called sons of God. And as a born-again believer, your father is now, not that it's in a way, yeah, it's replaced your biological father, but your eternal father is the God of the universe. Your eternal father is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're to be just like him. Just like him. Yeah, so now when we say the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Because now you're to be just like him. And Jesus is going to reveal this in an astounding way. And you know who your greatest help, because this is going to be for eternity, you're a child of God. For eternity, it will be revealed that you are a child of God. We're called to be like him now, same characteristics, same manner. And your greatest help with this is your enemies. Yeah. Yep. So let's start in Matthew chapter 5. And let's begin with prayer and be thankful and grateful for God's word that leads us to the deliverance of all things that are wrong with us. That's wrong with the human race. And our sins, our flaws, our failures, we are forgiven. And thank God that we have been so delivered that he calls us to be like him. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens up our heart to the truth of the word. We thank you for all things, Father, that are from you, which is everything valuable. We know, Father, that the things that you have given us cannot be taken. You won't take them away, nor can anybody else take them away. And therefore, Father, we have nothing to fear, so we can reach out as peacemakers and offer your peace, your Lord, our Lord, your Son, to all in our lives. May we have the courage. Father, give us the courage and the wisdom to do it right. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our idea today is that to be called the Son of God means that you have the characteristics of your Father. So look at the blessing here in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, my plan is on Sunday is to summarize all of them together to where we've been, because this now is the pinnacle. The peacemaker becomes the pinnacle of the one who is like Christ. And now that we know what peace means, so we've looked at this. This is our fourth class on it. That it is shalom, it is God's salvation, it is God's deliverance, it is God's wholeness, completeness, his making people satisfied amongst themselves. And therefore, it's a deliverance from all things evil and sin, which are the things that destroy peace and destroy unity. And so the peacemaker is the one. If it's to an unbeliever, you're bringing them the gospel. You're bringing them the Lord. If it's to a believer who you have a problem with, or maybe large or big or whatever, you're bringing the truth. You're bringing Christ to them, and you're creating shalom or peace between you and them or in your family. And it's all, it's really the way of God's kingdom. Now, in God's kingdom, everyone is at peace with each other and with God. And that's what you're making. Now, you have to be all the other beatitudes to be a peacemaker. And he says here, and it is somewhat confusing to us, or it can be, because all of us are sons of God. And, you know, son here in the masculine would mean male and female. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so this shall be called, or will be called, it's a future. So a future passive indicative of a very common word in the New Testament, kaleo. And kaleo means to call, to name. It can mean to call out to someone, or it can mean to name. And in this case, it means to identify by name or by attribute. So what does the Lord mean here? If we are already sons and daughters of God, what does it mean to be called that? I mean, if I am a son of God, aren't I going to be called that? And when we look at the rest of what's coming, and where he's going to describe the characteristics of the Son of God, then we see that this calling is very likely what he means to, as in terms of having the characteristics of a Son of God. And therefore, you would be called this, not necessarily by people, but by, you know, whether they don't know what to label you as. Someone would say that that person has poise, has peace, has courage, has wisdom, is loving, is forgiving, is, you know, hospitable, is virtuous. And I said, well, you know, they're not going to say, well, that's a son of God, unless they know what a son of God is. So people in the church who know what a son or daughter of God is, they say, there goes a fantastic son of God there, an inspiration, if you will. And so very often, and this comes directly from my my best Greek dictionary emphasizes that the fact that the bearers of the name are actually what the name says. I'm a son. I'm a son in position. So it turns out to kind of be the same thing as sanctification. Like, we're sanctified in position, set apart unto God, but we're called to be sanctified in life and our behavior. And Romans 6 is the perfect place for that. We are all dead. We've all been crucified with Christ, resurrected with Christ. And then Paul says, now live in a manner worthy of your calling. That's Ephesians 4. But he says the same thing in Romans. So it's I am a son of God, and now I'm living as a son of God. And of course, as we've said before, the example for this, look no further than the Son of God. He is the example. So very often the emphasis here is to be placed less on the name and more on what the name means, and that I am actually that. So it's almost close to saying to be. They will be sons of God, and we could add in behavior or in context, or conduct. So in context, it's love your enemies. This is coming up at the end of chapter 5. He's going to bring it up again. Sons of God, what are they? You know, and I looked far and wide for a picture to make like a mirror image. It's hard to find. And then I found this one, and I think it's appropriate. And if you can't see it, it's a pawn, a chess piece, a pawn looking in the mirror and seeing a king. And that's very much like what's going on here. I am a nobody. I am poor in spirit. But I am like him. And I'm not like him because of what I bring to the table. I'm not like him because of my own personal wisdom or my own personal strength or my genetics or my upbringing or my looks or for any other reason. Then he has poured his power into me. Now God has blessed me, and as his steward, I have at my disposal all that he has given me. And they ain't mine, and they never will be. It's his wisdom, his power. And he's going to tell us, see, the enemies are your key here. Because if he's not going to say, well, love your friends, love your spouse, we'll get, you know, and we'll go down the line. Love your best friend, love your medium friends, love your acquaintances, love your neighbors, love that person that you don't really get along with, but you don't really care, all the way down to the person who hates your guts. Now, he goes straight to the end, because if you love them, you're going to love all the others. So the New Testament actually places a heck of a lot of emphasis on us being children of God. It's in a lot of places. We are, we'll see a few of them. Here's one in particular that John writes and emphasizes it in 1 John 3:1. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And we are. That John, when he finishes the sentence with basically underlining, don't forget that you are this. What a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. To say that I am a member of the household. That's Ephesians 2. We saw that yesterday. We're members of the household. Jesus says to the religious crowd in John chapter 8 that a son remains in the house forever. He said to all of them, you're slaves of sin, but if I set you free, you'll be free and you'll be a son forever. It's a gift. I set you free. And sadly, so many people don't care, and so many people take it for granted. And it should not be. The fact that you're free, you are free from sin, free from evil, free from death. You are a son, and now you can be that son. So what happens in Christians, they say, oh man, I can be just like the Son of God. Yes, act just like him. And to do that, you can't not act like him. You can't have it both ways. So you can't say, well, so can I continue to be selfish? Can I continue to be, after the things of the world or after the things that I want for myself? Can I ignore him and what he wills for me and be this awesomeness of, you know, what the life of a son or a daughter of God should be? And, you know, and I understand it. It's a lack of understanding of the fact that when God demands your all, that is not him being a tyrant. That's him loving you more than you can imagine. When he demands every part of your life, that's out of love. That's not out of him trying to make you miserable. Like C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity brings up some little kid was asked, define God. And the little kid said, well, he's the one who's running around seeing if anybody's having any fun and putting a stop to it. And that is actually what a lot of people think. But that when God demands all, he's demanding that you live in abundance. And when we say, no, you know, you want me to give up that for you? And it's like giving up a penny for millions of dollars. It's like it's giving up something worthless that actually hurts me. Now, I was talking to people just recently who are going through such pain in their lives. And it's all because they will not, over years and years, will not follow God. And it catches up with everybody. Everybody. It catches up. And, yeah, it breaks my heart because I love them. But they just, no matter what I say, it doesn't seem like it makes any difference. But you got to keep tilling the soil and planting the seed and watering the soil and keep praying. But like I see that now, you know, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, that's you and I seeing what could be for people and people in the world and seeing them throw it away. And it's heartbreaking. And the same reason that Jesus wept. All right, who else is the Son of God? Well, in Luke 3:38, right at the end of the genealogy, it's Luke's genealogy, it says Adam. So whereas Matthew's genealogy goes from the past to the birth of Christ, Luke's genealogy goes from the birth of Christ all the way back to Adam, created by God in the garden. And in that genealogy, he calls Adam the Son of God. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam. So as Adam was the Son of God and he failed, Jesus is the Son of God and he didn't fail. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. I'm pleased with him." And God did not say that about the Adam who fell. Right after that, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil, and the devil asks him, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. If you are, doubt it." But he did not doubt that a Son of God should be starving in the wilderness. And he said, "No. This is a perfect thing for the Son of God to be doing." He knew who he was, and he lived who he was. We have to do the same. Know who you are, and know, therefore, that there are no other options for you but to be just like a child of God, like your Father. Who else in the Bible didn't have the, said it had good parents, but turned out wrong? A lot. Abraham was a friend of God. He had his problems. Isaac was worse. Jacob was terrible. Jacob, though, got his act together as he got older, and then he had his 12 sons, and they were so bad that they sold Joseph into slavery and then lied about it. Eli, the high priest, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests in the temple who were stealing from the offering and sleeping with women in the temple. They were committing fornication in the temple as temple priests. Samuel was a great man of God, and he had two sons. And notice what his sons are described as in 1 Samuel 8:3. These are Samuel's two sons, which the hope was that in Israel that these two would take over, because Samuel got old and he had to retire. Samuel is the judge of Israel. And his quote, "His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice." Something that would have made Samuel sick to his stomach to do. But his sons, completely different. David's son. How did Solomon turn out? Now, David had his problems. Solomon had more. All believers are sons and daughters, and that for eternity. Go to Galatians 3:26. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a son. And again, that means male and female, so son and daughter. The Bible doesn't go out of its way to include the feminine gender as people do in modern times. So, verse 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Period. Okay, short and sweet. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. So, you are adopted, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, and here, because of faith, you are sons of God. So that is you eternally. So we need to make sure we know that. And I know you guys know that, but for anybody listening, make sure you know that if you don't act like a son, you are a son. If you have a day, a week, a month, a year where you're acting the opposite of what a son should be, son of God, I mean, you are still a son and always will be. And that means, like the prodigal son, what can you do? Come home. From the far country, starving, poor, dirty, pig slop looks good to you and you can't even eat that. Come home. And in the story of the prodigal son parable, he said, I'll be one of your servants. The father said, nonsense. You are my son. Kill the fatted calf, shoes for his feet, get him dressed. Let's have a party. My son was dead. Now he's back. He's alive. That is true for all of us. A lot of us are going to go prodigal. Now, that's the moment you believed. Go to Romans 8. 8:19. Look at verse 18. I love this. You know, I've been on the phrase in my mind because I thought it to myself when I wanted things to, I kind of tried to explain this yesterday, that I wanted something to go my way. And I was like, you know what? Come on. This should be fun. How do I make it fun? How do I be happy, so to speak? And, you know, and then the phrase came to my head, you only live once. And then immediately, it's God, the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking inside of me, said, Joe, shut up. You live twice, dude. Okay? You live twice, not once. In this life, you are going to suffer. In this life, you are going to be heartbroken. And yes, we're to rejoice always. But that's different. When you're suffering and hurting, I would say you can be content in your soul, but the big smile on your face and everything's dandy is not true. Right? Sorrow is sorrow. It's okay. Weep. It's okay. Wail. Yeah, and I know there are spiritual hypochondriacs out there who are weeping and wailing over everything. You know, and that's, you know, that's not right. But there are times of suffering, and it's okay to feel low. So he says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See that now? There is suffering. But the suffering now, see, this is what gives us hope and contentment even when our hearts are broken. Is this going to last forever? Do I only live once? No, there's going to come a time where all tears are wiped away. And so, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. And that's our resurrection. We would say that's the second coming of Christ. And God says the earth itself eagerly awaits it. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, renewed or remade, I should say. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning we're the first to receive the new covenant, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Brand new body. I think it reminds me of what Dr. Derrickson, one of my professors at Corbin, said just a few weeks ago. He said, you know, it gets real painful to live as you get to my age. He's like 70-something, but he's got a bum ticker. He's got health issues. And not that he hasn't been, you know, he's taken care of himself. He just got he got dealt a not so good DNA when it came to physicality. But he said, you know, it's getting, he's talking to all these 20-year-olds. I'm the oldest one, of course, there, but he's besides Derrickson. And he's like, you know, it gets so painful to live that you're so anxious for God to take you home. Can't wait to get it, see what it feels again like to be in a body and not be in pain. But you see here, this we groan within ourselves, even though we are sons and daughters. So what's going to make us sons and daughters here? What's the true key to this in terms of behaving as such, having the character of our Father, is not feeling great all the time. That's not it. It's actually loving our enemies, which is going to be, are your enemies going to say, geez, thanks, I didn't know you loved me like that. You know what? I changed my whole way. My whole life has changed. I don't hate anymore. Oh, that's the next two Beatitudes are coming. They're going to persecute you. And then there's a fun little word we're going to look at that says they are going to malign you in a way that lies about you to make you look like a jerk in front of the whole world, basically. It's not going to go well. So I don't offer the peace. No, I do. There's something at stake here that's real important. There's something at stake here that's very important, which is that Christ demands that we be like him. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 14. So we pursue peace. So this is being a son. Right? Again, Jesus, when you will be passive. By the way, it was future passive, meaning you don't make yourself this. You receive it. So you receive the power, you receive the wisdom from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then you put it into practice. We'll see that coming up next. That by the Spirit we do this. In verse 19, so then let us pursue the things that make for peace. And so we have that peacemaker, make for peace. So same. And we actually pursue. So we've already talked about this, but it bears repeating that I am an initiator of peace. That I am going to look and see, consider, pray for those in my life and ask God, reveal to me, what is it that they need? So that I can bring them mercy. Remember, blessed are those who are blessed are the merciful. That means we actively fulfill a need. And then here, the peacemaker is one who seeks out, pursues the things that make for shalom. How do I create peace in my home, in my marriage, amongst me and that one other person? And you know, in a way, even in our whole nation, although you're going to have far greater luck, and it won't be luck, but you'll have far greater ability in a small setting. And this is just common sense. But it is also true that if there are enough in the population of 350 million, whatever we are, if there are enough in the population who are those who know the Lord and follow the Lord, the impact that they're going to have on the whole system is going to be marvelous. And so when you pray for your nation, it's one of the things to pray for is that people get back in their churches. Church attendance has steadily gone down, even amongst Christians. That they, you know, and by our actions, letting our light shine amongst before men, which are our good works, we can have a very real impact. But just like, you know, when the church spread through the Roman Empire, Paul would go to a certain city, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd preach, a church would start there, and then he'd leave. But the people in that church would spread the gospel from their center. So they were like little epicenters all over Rome, and from those places the gospel spread. So it wasn't like one center and then the gospel spread. It was this place, this place, this place, this place, and then from those little places they spread. and it changed the whole Roman Empire. It took a couple hundred years, but it did. It can happen here. So notice the "and." I underline this. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace. Sometimes we can end it there. And the building up of one another. And we build up one another in love. Again, it's purposeful. Pursue. It's a very strong word. It means to truly go for it, to go after it. And that means I've got to consider, I've got to premeditatedly consider, what can I do for you and for others in my life, same with yours. And so from my little epicenter, I can spread peace. From your little epicenter, you can spread peace. In our church, if we're all little epicenters, we should have a super awesome church. And then when we go to our prospective places, families, work, neighborhoods, whatever, we are peacemakers, peace spreaders. But if we don't pursue it, I know Christians who they listen to their messages and they shut the door and pull the drapes and they don't talk to anybody. They're not involved in churches. They're not involved in people's lives. They're not pursuing. I don't know what they do with these verses because they're Bible studiers. But they're not actually being what Christ has called them to be. And we're going to be judged before Christ, but the blessedness comes to those who are like him. If you want a blessed life, don't look at what others might do to you or are doing or what the world is like. Look at him and look at these Beatitudes. You follow that. Follow them, and God is going to bless you. And when Satan's a son of a you-know-what, and he's going to whisper somehow in your ear that it's falling apart. You know, it's not working. It's not going to happen. It's not going to go well for you. And he's a liar. To be called... Oh, yeah. So, now. Where am I? I lost my spot. Now, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is not in eating and drinking. Paul's going to say that. So, what does that mean? Okay, good. Maybe I don't either. No, I know what it is. So, we have to eat and drink. You're not going to survive without food and water. So, you have to eat and drink. Now, what you eat and what you drink. Now, I'm going to stick to water here. Okay? So, like, you say, well, oh, yeah, I choose, you know, I drink alcohol all the time. Well, you're going to die as a drunk. Yeah. So, you know. However you get your water, because your body needs H2O and your body needs proteins, carbs, and fats. Whatever you do to get those into you, that is between you and God. In the Old Testament, there were kosher laws, food that was unclean, and if you ate them, you were unclean and had to go through a cleansing ritual to get back in with the group. But now, everything's clean. Acts chapter 10, God showed this to Peter, and he had the vision on the roof, and God said, kill and eat, and Peter killed and ate. And so, it's clean, whatever you do. But people will make an issue out of this, will they not? Now, if you think that there are things that Christians shouldn't eat, that's fine by me. But I don't agree with it. Do we have to go to war with each other? No, because it is a non-essential. It's non-essential. So, therefore, this is what makes for peace. My hand is still held out to you in peace. If I don't agree with you on a biblical non-essential, so what? It's okay. Now, if we disagree on the fact that Christ is God, we got an issue. I'm still not going to go to war with you, and I'll hold out the hand of peace, which is the gospel. But, you know, that creates a certain issue between us. If you, you know, there's essential matters in the scripture. I had a class called Growing in the Lord this semester in which the whole class, there's about 20 kids in there, kids and me, and then he said, all right, and we talked about this, and Dr. Baker, Sam Baker, he goes, he attends the church in Dallas, actually. He goes to the whiteboard and he said, all right, everybody tell me, what are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith? And we started writing them down. And we got, you know, Trinity, hypostatic union, salvation by faith, inerrancy of Scripture, on and on. But then you come to an end. And you come to an end pretty quickly, actually. And then we went to another. It's two whiteboards. We go to the other whiteboard and say, well, what are the non-essentials? The things that people argue about. And the whole board was full. You know, water baptism, what kind of water baptism, sprinkle, pour, or dunk, church service, you know, liturgy, how long it should be. At his church, some lady left the church because the carpet was the wrong color. They changed the carpet, and she was like, that is not a Christian color, and she left. So, you know, what all they filled up. And they're non-essentials. So look at Romans 12. And this will knock this right out of you. This is what the Word of God does. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. A couple classes ago, we did all the one another's. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Right? Consider others as more important than yourself. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, the ones who persecute you, this is the same verb that Jesus is going to use, dioko, which means to pursue, in the Beatitudes. The next two that are coming up, we're going to start them on Sunday. That you're going to be persecuted. What do you do to your enemy? Bless those who persecute you. So what does it mean to bless them? You say, God bless you, you stupid jerk. God bless you. I hope you get hit by a bus. You know, I hope you choke. it's actually to give, or as we'll see in the Gospel of Luke, that we do good to them. So in Matthew and in Luke, we have both. Well, we'll see it. Just we'll summarize right there when we close. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, proud or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Well, it's time for me to war. Are you sure? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, laugh in his face. No, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then you're like, that's what I wanted all along, was to heap burning coals on his head. This is an idiom. It means to his conscience to burn. And if vengeance is the Lord's, and this person continues to hate and do evil, God's going to bring. You know, you can take that idiom to mean the divine discipline of God as well, but not by me. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now you see, that is a pursuing phrase. It is not passive, it's active. Overcome evil with good. Do the good and trust. So you're in Romans. Go to Romans 8. Look at verse 14. The sons of God are led. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're led by the Spirit. So how are we going to accomplish such things? Through our enemies. How are we going to overcome evil with good? How are we even going to do the good? And the good that we do is from the Spirit. All right, but what the Spirit will do for us is in no way something that is like under our control. What I mean by that, let me back up. When I trust and do, the promise is that I'll have the power and the wisdom to do it. Right, and that's it. It's really trust and obedience. I know that the Spirit's in me to do this, and I'm going to do it. So there's my enemy. I'm going to offer them love. I might be scared to, but I'm going to do it. And I trust, so I'm obedient, and I'm trusting that I'm going to be able to do this. And God the Holy Spirit will give me the power. So when you're obedient, God works in you. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Obey, Paul says to the Philippians, and he who is at work in you will accomplish it. In verse 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But what do we do here? Jesus is going to hammer us over the head about this, coming up in chapter 5, after the Beatitudes. He's going to say, don't you dare judge another person. In the measure you judge, you will be judged. And he means by him. Don't you dare judge another. But they, no. Whose vengeance? I am mine. Right? You do good to them. You are no judge. And be like me. How is the Father like this? What has he done for the whole human race? And that's what he's asking us to do. And it's marvelous. The marvelous aspect of this is that when you're seated, now there's a huge banquet coming. Well, it's coming up. It's going to be the most wonderful thing in the world. I'm listening to a book about an ambassador who was an ambassador to Germany in when Hitler came to power. He's an American ambassador, and he wasn't the ambassador type. So what happened with, because no one wanted to be an ambassador to Germany in 1933. They all knew it was going to be terrible. So FDR, the president, found this guy who was willing to do it, and he was a college professor. So he wasn't, usually ambassadors are like independently wealthy people. And this guy was not. And in fact, he was a tightwad. And so they send him over there, and he doesn't want to spend any money. But what he makes a wonderful observation. He said, I go to dinners and I overeat. And he's, you know, he doesn't like this. He's an exercise, eat right kind of guy. I go to dinners that last 3 hours and I eat too much and I drink too much. And there's tons of conversation for 3 hours that is about nothing. And I hate it. Right? Have you been to, it's like the weddings you go to, you know, and you're seated with whoever. And you just eat and you drink and they're talking about like nothing interesting and on it goes. There's a banquet coming in which every conversation is going to be incredible and the food's going to be wonderful and the wine's going to be flowing and it's going to be the best wine you ever had and it's going to be God's banquet. There are going to be some people seated at that table who are there because of you. Because you're a peacemaker. therein lies your reward. Now, there are a lot of rewards. You know, there are crowns and there are rewards in time and rewards in eternity. But if you're looking across the table at someone who you have not only witnessed to, but you've encouraged, maybe you discipled them, and there they are, and they're there. Now, you know they're there because of Christ, but he used you as a vehicle. Therein lies your reward. Be faithful. Follow him. It's going to happen. And more than that. But what else do? Well, other than judging. See, you do this judging stuff, and it's not going to happen. You got to rid yourself of it. And I know, you're not going to be perfect. I get it. But when you catch yourself judging, stop. A lack of forgiveness. There's a great word. I don't have time to go there now because I want to finish where I want to finish. But when you're reconciled, we were at this passage yesterday. When you're reconciled by Christ. Now, reconciled is a word that means you make an enemy into a friend. Right? That's a great definition of reconciliation. You were an enemy, and I've made you a friend. And Jesus has reconciled us. Jesus is the peacemaker, and he's reconciled us by the blood of his cross in Colossians 1:19. Then Paul reminds us of what we were, evil works, alienated from God, enemies of God. And then he says, but now you've been reconciled, and because you've been reconciled, to present you before him. Now, notice this, before this word before him means to be in his presence and to be actually there holy. Blameless means spotless. And this word, aneglatos, there it is. And it means this word right here. Oh, there goes my thing again. Try that. Nope. Oh, this pen drives me nuts. Not even that will work. Gotta be kidding me. I have to figure this out. It means you cannot be called to account. It means that you're standing in the presence of God, right? It's before him. You're standing in the presence of God and you're like, your knees are shaking. This won't be true, but let's just imagine. You know how many sins I have? Do you know all the things I've done wrong? How in the world? I can't be here. I can't be in your presence. You go back to Isaiah. Isaiah has a vision, Isaiah chapter 6, where he's before God and he says, oh my God, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't be here. I can't see this. And an angel, a seraphim, grabs a coal from the altar and brings it to Isaiah and touches his lips with it. And then he says, you are clean. It's a sacrifice, the coal from the altar. It means because of the finished work of Christ, there is not one sin on my ledger. This means I have no debts before God whatsoever. I stand before him completely beyond reproach because of the work of Christ. And this is the new covenant. Your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. Now here you are. You've got to make peace with your enemy. He's got a lot of sins. If you don't have the same attitude that the peacemaker has with you, then you're not going to be able to do it. It's not that you're going to forget his sins, his or hers, against you or against others. God forbid, it's harder when they have sins against someone you love. But they are not taken into account. And this is forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. We can't make peace if we can't forgive. Lack of forgiveness, refusing to build up, refusing to encourage others, refusing to comfort one another, refusing the prodigal son. In general, if the situation is a prodigal son and the person comes to you and says, I have been wrong, I am sorry. There are people who still won't forgive, But I think as a believer, you would feel very much impelled to forgive. But this, you still hold out the hand of peace to the ones who have not returned, have not asked for forgiveness. So, yes. Go to Matthew, back to Matthew again. But this was actually where I was supposed to. Matthew 5. Look at verse 44. We'll touch on this again later. So verse 44, well, 43 starts it. This is the law of love. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You see it there. Being a son of your Father is to love your enemies. Hence, your enemies are your friends in this. You can even in prayers or even in your own heart say, wow, I'm so grateful that that person's in my life. Yeah, I know it would be a stretch, but you could. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So in that, you see in verse 45 that the sun means blessing and the rain means cursing in a way. And so God has blessing for the believer and the unbeliever and discipline for the believer and the unbeliever. And there is going to come a time where I have to reprove, say, a believer, but also an unbeliever. There are times when, just like the Father, if I'm going to be like him, that there are times that are legit that I bring rain, so to speak, reproof, correction, discipline from myself, you know, a parent to children, or maybe even in an adult relationship where you have to, you know, you do have to reprove people at times. And in that way, you're bringing rain. But if you do that all the time, then the passage would mean God sends the rain on the evil and the good, period. But it's not that. It's both blessing and also the opposite. So it's being like him doesn't mean that at all times we are conciliatory. We're not. It's just we always stand on the truth. And if the person before me wants to bend the truth, I will not. If it's someone I have authority over and they need to be disciplined, they will be. But I'll do it with love and gentleness. They're not going to like that. They're going to see it as rain. And it's necessary. But in all things, I'm seeking the will of the Father. But I say to you, love your enemies. So let's start again. We'll just close right here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you? This phrase means, how are you extraordinary? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And perfect there, I would use interpretation, whole or complete. That's what the Greek word does mean that as well. And I think it fits better there because you and I are not going to be sinlessly perfect, but we can be what shalom is, and that is complete. Complete meaning I have no needs because God fills them. If you take my stuff as my enemy, I'm poor in spirit. I don't own anything anyway. If it was God's will for you to have that and take it, take it. You want my coat too? If you abuse me, that's between you and God. It's his vengeance. I'm going to keep doing good to you. And I know how difficult that is, but it must be done this way because this is the way of the sons and daughters of God. It is the way of the kingdom of God. I'll give you the other cheek. You cannot take from me what God has given me. Those things are unrobbable. You can't take them. No one can steal them. I don't even have to protect them, because they sit in my heart. Only I can give them away. But what I can also do is give them to you, my enemy. I can give you this love that God has given me. I can give you this wisdom that God has given me. I can give you this, the whole life that God has given me. I can give it to you. And that is the way. Is it going to break my heart sometimes?
Yeah.
That's the mournful. Yep. It's very real. Weep. It's okay. Am I going to be strong enough to do it on your own? No. You can only do it by the Spirit. The Spirit leads the sons of God. And all, therefore, the Beatitudes all come together. And so your reward is great. Now, we don't have enough time, but I was going to take you to Isaiah 25. And it's right there in Isaiah 25, the second half of the chapter, where the big banquet of Jesus happens. And at that banquet, there is the peace of the sons and daughters of God all together. And people are going to be there because of you. And that is truly the great reward. So to be like, be a son of God, to be called a son of God, is to be like your Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and grace. Thank you for all things that you have given us through life, for life, and challenging us again and again through your word, which is so incredibly marvelous. May we just let go of all the things that are causing us to fear and to truly take advantage of this great life you have given us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.